Well, we're excited to worship on this Easter Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. For some, it may be a new message. For some, it's one we've heard time and time again. But I pray that today we hear it with fresh eyes, fresh ears, and receive the word. I'm going to let you a little inside my life as we start, so I'm asking for no judgment here. But at my home, I get enough judgment, so maybe it's okay. I'm going to share why in a moment. The Lord has given me great wife and children, and they also are known as my humility partners, and most fathers in the room understand. But every now and then, I do things that embarrass them for some reason, I don't know. Or I do something that they might make fun of. So one of those things happens to be the quiet time at the end of night when your children are finally asleep. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The parents in the room understand. And this could be late at night. You never know. It's like your only moment to kind of catch your breath. And so, of course, we're super productive with that time. And we sit across from each other on couch or chair and scroll. Right? Does that ever happen to you? It's like you're finally just... And sometimes we just happen to be scrolling on social media and I get caught up in these videos and you're just looking at these things and Danielle's looking at videos. We're probably sharing memes. We're sitting across from each other and like, oh, this is funny. Haha, this is funny. This is what marriage is, okay? Well, then sometimes I get lost in these videos and I'm just scrolling and then I might get a little dusty-eyed, you know? Maybe something happens and it pulls on my heartstrings. And then Danielle looks over like, what are you doing? You know, like, it's in the night, I'm over here tearing up on the couch. She's like, what are you watching? And I'll tell you, one of those videos that sometimes will get me as you can chase those rabbit holes and you're trying to relax at the end of the night are the videos that I've seen shared several times when people that are colorblind get these new glasses. Maybe you've seen those before. And so what happens a lot of times, they could be children, but a lot of times they're teens. The ones that are really moving is someone who's older, and they've spent the majority of their life, now the majority of their adult life, not being able to see the world fully. And now there's these new glasses that make this much easier to kind of be fixed or remedied. And they're probably expensive, I'm not sure. And the family has gone in together, and they've gotten maybe like a birthday or a present, and we get the video set up, and you got dad or grandpa or their kid or whoever's like putting these on for the first time, and they might, you know, take them somewhere outside where it's beautiful, or maybe they have, I've seen balloons, some different, you know, a lot of colors, something where they can see the world and its brightness. And it builds, you know where the video's going, but still you lean into the moment, and all of a sudden they put them on, everybody else knows what's about to happen, and the people that put on the glasses are just blown away. Now, I've always seen in color, so I'm not sure what they don't see and now they do see, but you can tell that their perspective is forever changed. And a lot of times they get emotional and then everyone cries and then I'm in the video myself and I maybe start to get a little emotional as well. And it's a special moment, but the idea is their world is forever changed because they can see the world the way that God intended. I mean, can you imagine seeing a sunset in all its beauty for the first time? Remember the first time you saw it, you were blown away, and now imagine that you couldn't see it fully, but now you can. And there are those places, some of you like the beach, some of you like the mountains, wherever it is, just like breathtaking view of God's creation. And you take it in, you're just overwhelmed. And that's what these people are maybe seeing for the first time. Like, I saw this before, but now I'm looking at the same thing again and I see it totally different. And I think that's what the resurrection is for the believer. It's something that some people understand, like intellectually, that the tomb is empty. But when you really see Jesus, you will never see the world the same again. And it's that perspective that we have to have tonight when we talk about the power of the resurrection, the power of the reality that the tomb is empty. And what does it look like in your life when you really do get your eyes on Jesus? That's the title of tonight's message, Eyes on Jesus. The passage we're going to be in is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And here's the main idea that I want you to walk away from. I'm just going to tell you on the front end, so hopefully it makes sense throughout. Fixing our eyes on Jesus changes everything. It is a perspective that changes everything. So when you fix your eyes on Jesus, it changes everything. So just a moment, I'm going to read in Colossians chapter 3, just verses 1 through 4. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. The scripture will be on the screen. And I want us to think about a little different perspective of the resurrection tonight. What does it look like to put our eyes on Jesus? So in Colossians 3, like I said, if you want to open your Bibles, you can turn there or it'll be on the screen. I'm reading the CSB version. We're going to read just verses 1 through 4, and then we'll pray after. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to a church. He's given them this letter as an encouragement and instruction, and he says this. So, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality of your word. There are some of us who have come in the room tonight, and we've seen, discussed, thought about the resurrection for years and years and years. Lord, if that's us, give us a new perspective. Help us to understand the reality of the empty tomb and the implications in our life. And I do pray that there's someone here tonight that for the first time has a life-changing shift in perspective. That maybe they intellectually understand all that we're celebrating today, but it's never made its way to their heart. So Lord, would the truth transform lives today? We pray that Jesus be magnified and that we glorify you in all we do. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So tonight, what I want us to consider as we think about the resurrection and all that we're celebrating, as we think about this passage in particular, I want us to think, what does it look like for the resurrection to change our life? And so it's one thing to objectively understand that something is true. It's another thing for that truth to shape your life. And so tonight, we're trying to consider how the resurrection should shape our life. The reality of what we're celebrating today should have some life-altering implications for us. So we want to consider what that means. And so I'm just going to ask the simple question and try to answer it tonight is this. How do we live the resurrected life? Because we're going to see in this passage that it's not just Jesus who's resurrected, but if we're in Christ, we're also resurrected. And so we've got to answer the question, how do we live the resurrected life? Because I believe that's the life that God wants us to live. As we read from Colossians 3 earlier, we read just the first four verses. I want you to see this is such an important chapter in Scripture. We don't have time tonight, and you can thank me later for that. We don't have time to preach the entire chapter of Colossians 3. But it's an awesome passage where Paul is just really given some very clear instruction of what the Christian life looks like. So if you've been resurrected in Christ and you're trying to live a Christian life, Paul is saying that in Colossians 3, this is what it looks like. It looks like these things, not these things. And so that's kind of what he has for us. So we're just going to look at the first four verses and think like what the beginning of this Christian, this born again, this new life, this resurrected life looks like. Now, I'm using language that's very common in the church, but to some of you, I don't want to assume that that makes sense to you. So when I say resurrected life, or when I say born again, I'm talking about someone who was not a follower of Jesus, and we would say you're dead in your sin, and then Jesus has transformed you and given you new life in Christ, so now you've been resurrected from the dead to live a new spiritual life. So when we say a resurrected life, we're talking about someone who's gone from death to life in their spiritual journey. And I think there's probably some of you in the room who've gone through that journey. And if we're honest, I would assume there are some of you in the room who've not gone through that journey yet. And so the text is going to apply to both of us. We want to live the resurrected life, but you can't live that life until you've been resurrected. So we're going to think through the implication of what that looks like for us. I think the big picture, the answer to how we can live the resurrected life can be found in the title of tonight's sermon. You can do that with eyes on Jesus. The way that we can really live a resurrected life, in fact, the only way we can begin to live a life that models what our life should look like when we become a new creation, is if our eyes are on Jesus. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. How do you do that? How do you get your eyes on Jesus? It's like a little kid who was taught and they're little to pray. I had a friend share this with me one time. And she was kind of like a nominal Christian, didn't quite really understand what was going on. So her kids didn't maybe have all the fullest theological understanding of what's going on. And a lot of times, we don't necessarily pray this here at City View, but you've heard someone say, well, just ask Jesus into your heart. Now, we would articulate the gospel a little differently, but sometimes we try to make it accessible to kids. And so sometimes kids would just say, Jesus, come to my heart. Well, she had had this discussion at home, and then her mom's having an x-ray, and she don't see Jesus in her heart. And she's like, Mom, we got a problem. There's no Jesus there. And it's like you could see her understanding of what was going on. So sometimes we miss what we talk about. So it's like when I say eyes on Jesus, you're like, well, where do I look? Do you look to the cross? No, he's not there. Tonight, do we look to the tomb? No, he's not there. But there is a way that I think spiritually we can look to Jesus. And so I want to make sure that we're clear about that. We don't have any confusion for adults or children tonight that you go to have an x-ray and realize your eyes aren't really looking at Jesus and we got a big problem. So the first step, and this is real simple, is to look to Jesus. If you're going to get your eyes on him, then you've got to look to him. But I think in order for us to look to Jesus, you have to know where he is. So let's look again at Colossians 3, verse 1. Paul says, so if you've been raised with Christ. So he's assuming two things here. One, that Christ has been raised. And two, if you're a believer, now you've been raised. You have a new life. So if you have been raised with Christ, you seek the things above. He's telling you, look to Christ. Where? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so Paul is explaining that the resurrection has happened. In fact, the New Testament is built on the reality of the resurrection. And a lot of times, as Christians, if we're not careful, we'll just read through. And the implication of the resurrection, like, oh yeah. It's like, no, stop. That's a big deal. A guy died, and he was in a tomb, and he's not there anymore. So you can't just, like, gloss over. Or the fact that some of you just assume, yeah, the resurrection changed my life. There's real-world implications, and the New Testament builds on that saying, because the resurrection is true, therefore live like this. There's power over these things. And that's what Paul is getting at. He's referring to the resurrection, which we're celebrating today. So where is Christ? I want you to think to yourself, don't say it out loud. Where is Christ then? If I'm going to look to Jesus and that's going to transform my life, where do I look? Where is he? Well, Paul says right here, he's seated at the right hand of God. And so praise the Lord. What we celebrate today, as I've just said, we celebrate that the tomb is empty. So don't go to the tomb if you want to look to Jesus, because he's not there. The verse Chastity read earlier, I'm going to read again. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. The women are looking. The angel told the women, don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. So if you want to go look for Jesus around the world, you can, but you'll never find him, because he ain't there. The tomb is empty. And what's so cool about that, there are a lot of religions that would point you in different directions. But ours is one who celebrates a king who's still alive. I can't point you to a place where you can find Jesus here, because he's not. He's there. So we say it like this: the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. Psalm 110 is one of my favorite passages. It's interesting because it ties to what Paul is saying here, that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where he's supposed to be. Psalm 110, as we read it, it's like almost we get an inside glimpse of what's happening, the Father, Son, and the Trinity. So the Father speaking to the Son. This is what we call a messianic prophecy. So the God the Father is making a promise to the Son in the Old Testament about who the Messiah, the Savior Jesus would be and what he would do in the New Testament. And he's saying, once you live your life and once you die on that cross, that won't be the end of the story. One day you'll be resurrected and I'm going to tell you where you're going to spend the rest of your life. And so listen in. This is like the Father and the Son. You get behind the scenes access. That's like really popular right now. You're getting behind the scenes access to a conversation amongst the Trinity, which is mind-blowing. Psalm 110. It says, this is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand. So the Father saying to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Rule over your surrounding enemies. Your people will volunteer on your day of battle in holy splendor. From the womb of the dawn, the dew of your youth belongs to you. The Lord has sworn an oath and will not take it back. You are a priest forever according to the pattern of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his anger. He will judge the nations, heaping up corpses. He will crush leaders over the entire world. He will drink from the brook by the road. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And we don't talk that way much anymore that you see in the Psalms. And there are some words that if you used in regular language, I would be a little confused about how you speak. But the gist of what's getting spoken here from Father to Son is one day you will be the King of Kings. One day you'll be at my right hand. And one day your enemies will be under your rule. And it's essentially prophesying that one day you will accomplish the mission. You'll be seated by me and we'll have this thing together. And then we see thousands of years later, Jesus comes as the Messiah. They're looking to the one. We've been preaching this a lot recently. He dies on the cross. 3 days later, he's resurrected. And Paul says, where is he now after the ascension? At the right hand of his Father. So if you're going to look to Jesus, you look to the right hand of God, because that's where he is seated on the throne. So the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. So how do we look to Christ? How do we look there? If that's where Jesus is seated, if that's what Paul is saying, he's saying, well, shift your head, lift your face, turn your vision, look to the right hand of God, look to Jesus. How do you do that? Look in verse 2. He says, in order to do this, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we have to set our minds, we have to fix our gaze or seek the things that are above. We talk a lot about at City View about aiming our hearts. You know, every single one of us are looking at things and we're taking things in. And we're aiming our hearts every day. And we are worshiping something every single day. We are beings created to worship. So we have to intentionally aim our heart away from certain things toward where it should be. So we aim our hearts by seeking the things that are above. It takes a lot of intentionality on our part. So let me share some quick ways that you can aim your heart. You can look to Jesus practically. You can read and memorize Scripture. We believe that Jesus is the Word who became flesh. And so you can read and memorize the Word and interact with Jesus. You can study the Bible, memorize it, hide it in your heart. You can meditate on the Word, which means you don't just read it and forget it. Not that anyone has ever done that, but you can imagine somebody might do that. But you can read and meditate. You can think about the Word. You can let it kind of simmer on your heart throughout the day. Meditation to me is like my favorite crock pot meal. You come home and the food has been there and the meat is tender and the smells, the aroma is in the entire house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This is about to be an amazing dinner. That is what meditation. We're just letting this simmer in our heart and the Word all day is feeling this aroma of Christ in our life. We're thinking, we're contemplating, we're really wrestling with the passage. Don't just go right past it. And then we ponder the things of God. You know, a lot of times what you think about determines what's important in your heart and your life. So here's a quick way you can answer this. Ask yourself real quick, and please don't say this out loud. Where do your idle thoughts go? Because where your mind drifts will reveal what your heart cares about. If you've got a big test coming, a big meeting at work, some answer you're waiting on, you're worried about finances or a relationship, or maybe even drifts towards sin. Where your idle thoughts go, an indicator of the heart. So you begin to ponder the things of God. That's one way we redirect and we look at Jesus. And I think one of the great ways, too, is we appreciate creation. We can just take in all that God has done. He's revealed himself in two ways. Through creation, generally, just you can look and see that there's a God because of the beauty of the world. And then he's also revealed himself specifically through the Word, through the Bible, and through his Son, Jesus. So you can look to Jesus by looking to the Word and creation and appreciating all that God has done. We're just reflecting on who he is and taking all of this in so that our hearts are aimed toward him. We're looking to Jesus. I think another way we do that is what we're doing right here today. And I think something that we really try to help people see at City View, there is power in the mundane. Today is a special day. Like, there are more people excited about the resurrection today than there will be every other Sunday, and that's a good and right thing. We want to celebrate that. But we say at City View, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, because if this didn't happen, I wouldn't have moved my family here. If the resurrection is real, we can pack it up and go party because this ain't worth it. But we know the tomb is empty, the throne is occupied, and the resurrection is real. And so there is power in the mundane. Just show up every Sunday. And you know what you're doing by showing up every single Sunday? You're reflecting on the resurrection. You're celebrating what Jesus has done, and you're aiming your heart. We need it time and time again. You've been there before. There may even be some of you that for whatever reason, it may have been months or even years that you've not been in regular worship. And you don't notice at first, but you have this slow drift in your heart, and all of a sudden you're starting to shift your vision, and you just see things differently. And you kind of drift away from God's design. And maybe a day like this is a day that kind of gets you back into that rhythm of just the mundane showing up every Sunday and just reminding ourselves. Because what we're doing that is not just for ourselves, but for each other. It's like a good teammate. We just finished March Madness, which is this huge college basketball tournament. And they always have these videos of how people, teammates, you know, make a good play or they celebrate each other. And they turn these into really cool videos. One of my favorites from a couple years back when a guy had made a bad play or a bad pass or something. And he's kind of, you know, he's walking on the court with his head up and his teammate just runs by and picks up his chin. And, you know, that's a picture of what we're doing here every single week. When you just show up, your brothers and sisters in Christ are coming by, and I can just lift your chin. Hey, keep your head up. Let's get your eyes on Jesus. We're every single week, we're just reminding each other the discipline of, hey, we're aiming our hearts. And so by being a good teammate, a good team member is what just church membership looks like. Just show up and worship. Honestly, just being present is a really big deal. And if you do that, it's just simple. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you don't realize the impact that God is shaping your life because you're aiming your heart toward Him every single week. Every single week, you're looking back to Jesus. And that's what we're trying to do, just to be disciplined, to show up and aim our hearts. So we don't just look to Jesus. That also means that we're looking away for something else. So we look to Jesus and we would look away from everything else. So don't look to anything. So look to Jesus and away from the things of the world. So look at the back half of verse 2 and then verse 3. So if we've set our mind on things above, Paul says, not on earthly things. You see the contrast? Paul often writes in contrast, like do this, not that. So he says, set on the things above. Again, we're look up because Jesus is in the heavens. He's at the right hand. He's going to give him the spiritual metaphor here, but not on earthly things. And it says in verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he said, you have been raised to life. So you were dead to the sin. You're dead to the old things. So don't look back to who you were. Don't look back to the things you used to do. Look up. Look ahead. Look to Christ. So we have to intentionally look away. So just as if we have to aim our hearts intentionally to God, we have to be disciplined to shift our vision away from the things that distract us. And we've been raised to walk in this new life, to experience what I said earlier, from death to life. We can't look back anymore. You don't have to flip there. I'm going to read it quickly, but it's not going to be on the screen. Romans 6 is this great picture of what this new life. He says that in Colossians 3 that you should be able to see, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if we have been raised to walk in this new life, if we're dead to sin, what does that look like? This is a passage that a lot of people read before baptism because this is a spiritual picture of what's happening. I'm just going to read quickly so you listen quickly. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. Because the resurrection is real, does that give you license to sin? Just because Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave? No, Paul says absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you see the resurrection of Jesus is our resurrection? He was dead and now he's alive, and we were spiritually dead and now we're alive. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. And somebody in here today probably needs to hear that again. You can live a life that is rendered powerless to sin because of the resurrection. So we know our old self was crucified so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Because of the resurrection is true, you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. And some of you need to receive that. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we also will live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote both of these and he says that's what the resurrected life looks like. It's a life, when your eyes are on Jesus, you don't look back to the old sin patterns. You don't look back to the old relationship. You don't look back to the old heartache or issues or the mistakes you made. You look forward to the cross. You don't have to repeat the same sin over and over again. The pattern becomes like sin, repent, sin, repent. And that is how we should live. We're not perfect. You don't live a resurrected life, meaning that you never sin. But a resurrected life is one that's always gazing back to Jesus and not wallowing in sin. It's not having a pity party. It's not looking at all the things, woe is me, look at what I've done. It's looking to the cross, remembering the resurrection. It's saying, let me fix my eyes on Jesus. So I'm going to look to Jesus and look away from everything else. You can't look back to who you were. So here's some things you can intentionally look away from. Your sin. Now, I don't mean that we ignore our sin when I say look away from your sin, because we confront our sin, we repent of our sin, and we ask God to forgive our sin. I'm saying look away from sinful patterns and habits. This is life-changing to understand. You become what you behold. And so sometimes, if we are just saying don't sin, don't look, by thinking about that thing, you're going to become that thing. We'll get there more in a moment. But the focus is not at the sin or trying not to sin. It's just looking to Jesus. And it's an offensive versus defensive approach. So instead of me thinking about being consumed with try not to sin, fight the sin, Not saying we don't have strategies for that. The first strategy is look to Jesus. Because when you become overwhelmed by the resurrection of Christ and you think about the power of the cross, your sin pales in comparison. So you look away from your sin. You don't try to look through it. You don't try to think back. Because sometimes what we do is we're like, praise God, he's brought me out of that. But then we start to kind of relive and celebrate some old times and you can slip back into that. So look away from your sin. Look away from yourself. Now, I'm not saying don't look in the mirror and get dressed and look right. Today is a great example of what it looks like when you show up and you care. And I'm so glad that so many of you look amazing. There are some who didn't look in the mirror, and that's okay, all right? But majority of you understand what I'm talking about. But what happens, maybe it's not even just our sin or a situation or whatever, but we've become consumed with ourselves. And we can't look to Jesus because we can't get over ourselves. And if you're full of yourselves, you're not going to be full of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to look away from ourselves. We've got to look away from the world. And so often I'm not saying that you cannot go to the movies next door because you're a sinner and don't even go in there. And I'm not saying that you can't even go out in public because the world is just awful. There are some people who would preach that. We say, no, we're going to be salt and light in the world. And it's okay? I'm just telling you, you live in Atlanta. You're going to smell things that you didn't want to smell. And you're going to know what people are doing. And don't walk by and sniff too hard. Just keep on moving in the name of Jesus. You're going to be out and you're going to hear things, okay, that you didn't think to hear. And I'm going to have to teach my kids. We're going to earmuffs real quick as we walk through. You can't get away from that entirely. But what I'm saying is don't look at the world in the sense that you look at the world and all it has to offer. And then we start to see Jesus kind of paling in comparison because he's off in a distance. And we start to think, man, I wish I had what they had. Or I'm trying to do the right thing and I don't have a relationship and they do. And they're not trying to live right. Or man, this is awesome. They get this balling career, this amazing house, and they don't care about God. All of a sudden, we start getting enticed by the things of the world. The things that you think would fulfill and please you in the world's eyes. And what happens then is God starts to look small and the world starts to look big and our heart starts to want those things. We've got to look away from those distractions. Anything that takes you away from God. And so going back to what I said earlier, we have to understand this life-changing truth is that you become what you behold. And so if I'm beholding even a good thing, some might call this like the American dream, but like I want a family and a career and I just want a home. I don't have to be in Bucket, just a home. Just a nice house for myself. I don't even need acreage. I don't even have to have a garage, which is good if you live in Atlanta. That's nice. You have more options. You didn't have to have a driveway, whatever. Something that might not necessarily be bad in and of itself. Again, we talk about this. It's morally neutral. But what happens now is your heart starts to long after those things. Not necessarily a wrong thing, but now it's the things of this, oh man, I want comfort, I want safety, I want this home or this career or this job or this promotion or this family, this child, the spouse, whatever. Things that are not bad, but you start to long after those things. And we're not doing that in light of the Great Commission. We're not doing that in light of the mission of God and to glorify him. We're doing it because the heart wants what the heart wants. And so by not looking away from the things of the world and looking to Jesus, we take something that could be good and turn it into a god. Anything that you elevate above Jesus, even if it's a good thing, has now become an idol. And so we have to look to Christ first. Even if it's a good thing, if it's above God, that's now become an idol, and I could even idolize my family, which God would want me to lead, and now I could be sinning by placing them above Jesus. And so we look away from the things of the world that distract us. We look away from sin and self, and we look to Jesus. I love all my kids. I have 3 children. Each of them has their own strengths and weaknesses. Our 2 oldest, it's starting to get a little more apparent about who they are and how God's made them. They're in 3rd and 1st grade, but our daughter has this problem with staring. She's always done it since she's been small. Have you ever spent any time around her, she's made you feel uncomfortable. I can promise you, okay? Because you were having dinner at our house or hanging out, and you look over and you just see her staring at you, and I'm like, Kate. So we have this thing now. You can't just yell like in public. It gets more weird. Stop staring. Because then everybody hears, and they didn't know, and now they know. It's just weird for all of us, okay? So we don't do that. So now I just like to say her name. So if I say her name a lot, it's probably because she was staring. I'll just say, Kate, and just kind of remind her, hey, look over here. It's getting weird, okay? So we remind her, like, Kate, one, it's weird to stare. It's rude to stare. Let's try to remind ourselves to look away. And I've said that to her a lot more than I ever thought I would have to. And that's okay. She knows this about herself. But I realize we also need that reminder. And you need friends in your life who would just be like, hey, stop staring. Will you stop staring at that thing? Now, some of you, like, it's literally a person. And it's like, you need friends that will say, this has gotten weird. You're staring. Everyone knows. We're just going to leave the room. We're going to walk away. Okay, let me help you out. Come with me. But you need friends in your life spiritually who would say, stop staring, because I can tell you're focused on this thing. This thing is eating you up. Will you stop looking at that sin? Will you stop running to this? Will you stop focusing on that so much? Will you just look to Jesus? You need friends in your life, and that's what the body of the Christ will do. We do it corporately by doing worship, what we're doing right now, and you do it with friends and in group and community. Say, hey, stop staring. Stop looking at that thing. Will you shift your focus back where it needs to be? That's what it means to follow Jesus, and that's what we're reminding ourselves today. Stop staring at all the things in the world that can distract you. Some of those are good. Some of those are bad. None of those are God. Look to Jesus. Because when your eyes are on him, everything else looks different. We'll see in verse 4, the third step. How do you live a resurrected life if it begins with our vision? Finally, we keep an eternal perspective. And that's about our vision as well. Verse 4, Colossians 3. Paul says, then when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And so when we're living a resurrected life, we're battling each day to honor God and live this life. But we do that in light of the eternal hope we have. Because Jesus didn't just come the first time. He didn't just live a perfect life. He didn't just go to the cross. And 3 days later, he didn't just raise again. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming back. And we have the eternal hope that Jesus changes everything. So anything you're going through right now is only temporary. So when we talk about eternal perspective, we have to understand the reality of what we're celebrating today changes everything. And this truth should cause us to see every situation differently. And the best way I can tell you to do this is by understanding worldview. Now, some of you took a class in college, or maybe you've read books. But the idea of having a biblical worldview, or just a worldview in general, it's the way in which you see the world. Meaning that it's the lens, the filter through which you look at everything else. So if you're not careful, maybe you experience some unfortunate trauma. Now that trauma is going to shape everything you see until you learn to change your vision. All of us come from different backgrounds, have had different situations. So if we're not careful, we will project onto someone or something else, something that somebody else did. And that's not fair, but that's worldview. And some of us just think that rich is good and poor is bad, or poor is good and rich is bad. Some people think working class, blue collar, white collar. If we're not careful, we have all these presuppositions that shape. We don't even realize it changes the way I see the world. Country's good, city's bad. Where I grew up, people think we're crazy that we live in Atlanta. You know, just that's a worldview thing because people don't understand. So that's shaping the way you see. And so you think about worldview. We all have one. The way in which we interpret all the events we see in life. For the Christian, we have to have a biblical worldview shaped by the resurrection of Jesus. The reality that the tomb is empty changes the way I see the world. All right, so look up here. This will be the best way for you to understand. This is something that we've taught some of you maybe before. Worldview means that I look through, this hand is going to be the world, okay? Just follow along. I look to see all the things of the world, good, bad, ugly, problems, whatever. And this hand's going to be through the lens of the resurrected life, the Christ life, the scripture, reality, and the truth of who Jesus, the gospel, okay? So if I look at the world through the lens of a resurrected understanding of worldview, then man, God looks big. The eternal reality and that hope is so true, and the world and its problems and my sin and challenges look small. But most of us don't live that way, even though we are Christians. We live this way. And now God looks really small, and that resurrected life looks like so distant and far away, but my problems and my sin and my challenges look really big. And all it is a perspective change. What I'm challenging you to do is see the world through the lens of the resurrection. That doesn't change the cancer diagnosis. That doesn't change financial hardship. That doesn't take away pain. In fact, it acknowledges pain. But it says, you know what? That pain is only temporary. Because one day, he's coming back. And it shifts the way that you see life, good, bad, and ugly. And so I'm looking at all that happens in life through the lens of the resurrection. And that's what this means when I say you have this vision, this resurrected life. You have an eternal perspective of hope because the resurrection of Jesus makes new life possible. Now, would we have that same hope if the tomb was not empty? No, we would have no hope, but we do. And so what I'm saying is there are practical implications in your everyday life. This isn't just a Sunday where you celebrate that Jesus is the King of Kings. There's some reality for you. That means that it can change the way you live every single day because you can die to your sin. Some of you feel like you're powerless. You'll never get over it. Yes, you can. Because if Jesus can conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave, you can find that same conqueror of sin in your life. If you're going through a struggle or a hard time, or you've experienced heartache or loss, your pain is real, but God is bigger. You may feel suffering for the rest of your life, but it won't be for eternity. And that's living with that eternal perspective. It doesn't mean that for 20 or 30 or 40 years it may not be difficult, but it means it'll be worth it, because one day every tear will be wiped away because the resurrection of Jesus really happened. And that's what we've got to remind ourselves of. That's what we're celebrating here. That's how you live the resurrected life. You show up and you worship and you fix your eyes on Jesus. You look away from everything else and you remind yourself of the hope you have of the gospel. What we're celebrating today should change your life. Not all of you know, because I don't know everyone in the room, but a lot of you know me. You know, I love baseball, and it has become apparent. I love sports. It's almost every illustration I have. But I love baseball. Really, our entire family loves baseball. We love the Braves. Praise God, they're right down the road, okay? But that's not what tonight is about. I also love coaching. I love coaching my son. He's six. And so he's in a league this year. We have a pitching machine. Some leagues, that would be coach pitch. We have 6- and 7-year-olds. So we start to keep score now. You can actually get outs. It's not like real baseball. There's not everything yet, but it's like beyond T-ball, kind of in between. So it starts to get a little more serious. They're learning some stuff. But I'm going to be honest, it's still pretty comical at times. There's some moments where it's like, I have no idea what you're doing or how that happened. All right, but let me try to redirect you here real quick. And so I've found myself, even this year, I've coached these kids for 3 years now. Even this year, I have to tell them over and over again, keep your eye on the ball. And I don't just mean hitting. Like you would think, yeah, hey, while you're at the plate, buddy, keep your eye on the ball. No, okay? I mean, the kids at shortstop, this is where a lot of the balls are coming. And he's just like, you know, looking around. Or you, the classic, and this may have been you, he's like kicking in the dirt and he's like spelling stuff out. I'm like, buddy, look at the ball. Please keep your eye on the ball. Or, oh, there's my cousin. They came today. And I'm like, guys, we only play for an hour, okay? You can do it. Just keep your eye on the ball, please. If you're on the field, please just, would you look at the ball, okay? Because you're going to get hurt. Like, seriously, find the ball. They're running around. There's always a rule. You got to go behind the pitching machine. Always have your eye on the ball. And then, of course, hitting, okay? There's only one place the ball's coming, and I get to feed the pitching machine in, okay? Hey, buddy, right here, on the ball. They're up to bat. And now no one else can see this, but I can from my vision. And so they're up to bat, and they're, like, looking over here. I'm like, buddy, they'll all be having their head here, and their eyes are, like, looking around. I'm like, where are you looking? A ball is about to come, and it could hit you. Would you please keep your eye on the ball? And I say, keep your eye on the ball 100 times a game. Well more than I ever anticipated having to say. But you know what? Coaching Little League has prepared me to be a pastor. Because there are so many times when I'm confused, I just have to be reminded, you know, we're simple people, and we slip away, and we don't always look to Jesus like we should. There are so many times when the answer, if we were to have some counseling or just reminders, like, hey, man, would you just look to Jesus? Would you please stop? I don't know, where are you looking right now? You're looking here, here, there, and everywhere. Would you please just look to Jesus? And it kind of sounds silly and redundant, but a lot of pastoring is just reminding people, would you just look to Jesus? You are distracted by the things of the world. Your heart is broken, or you're frustrated, or you're upset, you're dealing with all these things. Would you just look to Jesus? You're having a hard time. You can't get over. I understand. All of this is very real and serious. Would you just look to Jesus? And that's the reminder that you need to hear today. It is the most simple reminder you may hear, maybe the most simple Easter sermon you've ever heard. But would you just get your eyes on Jesus? Because I promise it is that simple. It will change everything because of the power of the resurrection. The power is not in what we do. The power is in what Jesus did. He literally conquered death, hell, and the grave. He went to the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. The tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. So for us, it's simple. Just look to Jesus because he's already done all the work. And if you could learn to do that and aim your heart day after day after day, I promise it will transform your life. Because you might be surprised how aiming your heart toward the things of the world have taken you from your first love of Christ if he's given you a new life. And it's so easy to drift away. And there are some of you who have heard intellectually before who Jesus is, but you've never really allowed your heart to look to Jesus. When I say the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied, I would say maybe that's not true in your life. The throne is occupied maybe, but it's not by the one who we think it is. Because until you've dethroned yourself and looked to Jesus, none of this really will transform you. Because it's just been an intellectual concept, it's not going to transform your life. Even the demons believed in this and they shuddered. but only those who surrender to the truth of the resurrection will have a life that looks different. So I'm going to pray now. The band's going to come. And I just want us to ponder what God might be doing in your life and how your life might look different if you would look to Jesus. Father, I thank you for the ability you've given us to fix our eyes on Christ. Just the opportunity we have to look to you means that something significant has happened. And we know that event that we're celebrating is the reality of the resurrection. We can live a raised life that we see Paul talking about. We can experience power over sin and freedom because of the gospel, because of the cross. And we know we can say Friday's good, the cross is good, because Sunday is true and the tomb is empty. So Lord, there are people in here tonight that need to be reminded. We just need to look to you and get our eyes on Jesus. Because a proper vision of you gives us a new perspective, and it changes everything. Lord, help us to shape our lives around this reality. And I know there are probably some in the room tonight who've never really aimed their heart toward you. They understand intellectually, yes, Jesus died, and yes, he rose again, but they've never surrendered to that truth. So they've never seen the transforming power of the gospel in their life because they're still living for themselves. So Lord, I pray that you would help all of us tonight leave transformed, not living for ourselves, but for you, looking away from everything else in the world and looking to Jesus. Help us to be a people who just week in and week out look to Jesus. We're just good teammates, friends. We're lifting each other's head and we're saying, hey, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Just as I have to tell our little leaguers to keep their eye on the ball, we can remind ourselves, eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. Lord, give us eyes on Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.